Have you ever been like set on a course? You're set on a course, you're going to go a certain way, you've got a plan, and then something comes along and knocks you off course? Yeah, yeah. It's easy. Sometimes it's easy to get knocked off course. Sometimes, though, you need to stand your ground. I had a whole big plan today to have some kids come up and demonstrate a game, but we're so few on kids today, and I had done this just because we were going to have kids in the service, but then, you know, some kids didn't show up. So I was going to play a game called Stand Your Ground to demonstrate how to stand your ground, but then no kids showed up. So that's cool, though. Jude, why don't you come up here? Jude and I have played this before. My kids are going to start getting used to coming up on stage. They're like, Dad, why do you make me come up on stage all the time? All right, bro. So this is a game called Stand Your Ground. Now, I don't want to violate social distancing rules. Otherwise, I'd have us all get up. I used to do this in youth group all the time. Well, I'd have us get up and kind of mix things up. But this is a game for you to go home and play, all right? And some of you challenge your parents too. Clay, I'm just saying, I think Terry will beat you. All right, so this game, Jude, you remember how to play? All right, so this game, you get your footing right. You stand, you know, just about an arm length apart, and then you put up your hands. You can only touch your opponent's hands, all right? Just the palms of their hands. So you can't, if I did that, I'd lose. If I did that, I'd lose. Right, Jude? Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I touch him at all over here, then I lose, okay? If I tickle him, I lose, all right? So you can only touch each other, the palms of each other's hands, and the first one to take a step or touches the other opponent, loses. All right, so this is how you play the game. Ready, go. Oh, see, he's got good reflexes there. He's like, but he doesn't ever hit me back. You see that? Oh! All right. Sorry, buddy. So there you go. He took a step. He lost. You can go sit down. He's like, wait. Do I have more going on? Anyways. So you got to learn how to stand your ground, right? And there's a couple different, once you start really getting good at it, there's some strategies you can start getting into. And I mean, it can be a really fun game just to kill some time while you're waiting in line for something. But it's all about standing your ground. Sometimes in life, we think we have something solid. We think we're standing on solid ground, and something comes and it knocks us off our feet, and we stop standing firm in what we think we had. We're coming to a close of growing in grace. We're coming to a close of 1 Peter. And he's going to give us one last command, one last imperative. He's been walking us through all these different ideas. He's been giving us some examples. He's been giving us the different commands of how we should live based on God's grace. And he's going to give us one last imperative. And that's what we're going to get into today before we get into a couple other things. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 5. And we're just 12 through 14 today. It's going to be short, right? Yeah, right, Jude? Yeah, we're going short today. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, typically, you know, at this point, I'd jump back into 12 and would dig in and would work our way through it. But I want to do something a little bit differently, and you'll understand why in a little bit. I'm actually going to work a little bit backwards now. So I want to explain this. She who is at Babylon, the term she is just a reference to the church. You know, in the Greek, there's gendered nouns. I could get into a joke there, but I'm going to leave it. So there's gendered nouns, there's masculine, there's feminine, and then there's neutral. The church, ecclesia, that is a female. And so sometimes the early church would refer to the church as she. So she right here is just simply a reference to the church. She who is at Babylon. Babylon, this is a reference to back all the way back around 500 before Christ, when Babylon came in and they sacked Jerusalem and they took the people that were living in Jerusalem and they took them back to Babylon. And so that was called the dispersion, right? And in the dispersion, there was the capital city of Babylon. And so anytime there's a dispersion, the term Babylon was a reference to the capital city of the empire that was using the dispersion method. All right, so that's all it is. Well, the Christians were being dispersed, right? If we go all the way back to the beginning of the letter, the Christians were being dispersed. And so there's a whole dispersion motif throughout the entire letter. In fact, it opens up with a dispersion motif, right? And we'll get into that in just a second. But it opens up with a dispersion idea. You can trace this theme of dispersion throughout the whole letter. And he closes it with this dispersion theme. All right? So she who is at Babylon, meaning the church that is in Rome. That's really what it is. And some people think that this is like a secret code because Peter is in Rome, and Rome was, the persecution was really heavy at this time. You could be killed for being a Christian. And so some people think that Peter is talking in like this code so that he doesn't get caught being in Rome and doesn't endanger a church in Rome. I don't think that's necessarily what's happening. He's emphasizing this dispersion, this scattering motif, the scattering theme here. So that's what's going on. So she, the church, who was at Rome, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. And this is just your typical ending of a letter. All right, so let's back it up again. I have written briefly to you. So he's giving us this purpose of why he's writing. Exhorting, meaning encouraging. He's encouraging his audience. And declaring, meaning testifying. So he's both encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God. This letter that he has written to him, it's got the theological ideas set forth that show us God's true grace, that he has lavished his grace upon us, and therefore this is how we should live in order to bring God's grace into this world. So he has exhorted, encouraged, and declared, being a witness that this is the true grace of God, and then he gives us that command to stand firm in it. It is so easy for us to fall back into legalism. And if you remember, we took almost 2 months of a break from Peter and jumped over to Galatians to examine grace and legalism. That there are two systems that operate. And that is God's grace, that he has lavished his grace upon you, and it doesn't matter what you've done. You could be the hardest working person on earth. You could jump through every single religious hoop on earth. Or you could be the nastiest, most vile sinner on earth. God values you the same. God loves you the same. There is no hierarchy in Christianity. The missionary that grew up a son of missionaries, that decides to go straight into the missionary field, is not more righteous than the drug user and abuser who just came to know Christ. That's God's grace. But the tendency of human nature is to turn towards legalism. Legalism says, I am more valuable because of what I do. Legalism compares. Legalism says, you are not as valuable because you did blank and blank, and I am more valuable because I did blank and blank. And that is not the grace of God that we need to stand firm in. It's so easy for us to change this path, to switch from grace to legalism. And we do it in all sorts of ways. When we turn to Galatians, we talked a lot about musical preferences, right? And it's so easy for those who love hymns to become legalistic about hymns, that we are more righteous because we love hymns. And conversely, you who do not like hymns, you're not safe. It's so easy for people to think, I'm more righteous because I like modern music, modern worship music. It's so easy for us to pick and choose all these silly little things that we think make us more righteous. But it's God's grace that makes us righteous. That and that alone. And we need to stand firm in it. This letter outlines it. So we need to stand firm in it. When someone starts pulling you into the legalism trap, when someone starts dividing with legalism. Stand firm. Stand your ground. Don't let them suck you in. If we go back to verse 12, by Silvanus, a brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. And the reason why I wanted to come backwards and end on this note is because our tradition that I really love here is when we finish an epistle, we go ahead and read through the whole thing. Now, we won't do that with every book in the Bible. There are some books that are just way too long. I don't want to bore you by reading the entire book of Leviticus in one setting for you. And there are some epistles or letters even that are just going to be too long. So like Romans, that's just going to be too long. But every epistle that we can, I want to read it fully during when we finish. And I want to do that because that's how the original audience would have heard it. So we've taken a year and we've been going subject by subject and we've been diving in really deep. Today I want us to look at a big picture. So by Silvanus, Silvanus is the Greek for Silas, so it's by Silas. Silas is often thought of as the Silas that accompanied Paul. So, you know, if you know that Paul and Silas prayed in jail all night long, I think there's a song about that, right? That's the Silas that most people think this is. And so Silas was working alongside Peter, and Peter writes this letter to a certain audience, to the people that have been dispersed by the Roman Empire. Remember, it became illegal to be a Christian. And before they started burning Christians to light their gardens, before they started feeding Christians to the lions, they actually just made them move. They said, hey, if we can make them move, then they'll lose their community, and they'll lose their faith, and they'll become pagans again. And so they've been dispersed, and Silas, working alongside of Peter, has written Peter this letter. Now, I want to have Adam come up here. I'm going to pick on Adam and Chris here because they're our deacons, so they need to get picked on sometimes, right? So what would happen is Silas would be Peter's co-worker. Peter writes this letter, and then he explains, and I'm not going to explain everything about this letter to Adam, but he would give him additional information. And then he would hand him this letter. I've written a letter to Chris. So you're my co-worker. So you're going to deliver this letter to Chris, okay? So typically how this would go is that Silas would go to the audience, and then he would not just hand the letter, he would read it to them. And so the audience would hear the letter all in one setting. They wouldn't sit there for an entire year going verse by verse, right? In fact, they didn't even have verses for these letters. But then, because Silas was Peter's co-worker, and you know the audience might have some questions, Peter would explain any additional thoughts so that he could answer them. I'm not going to do that for now, but why don't you go ahead, walk over to Chris, and deliver this letter to him.
Well, you're not asking me to greet him with a holy kiss. Dear Chris, thank you for your input during the Deacon and Elder meeting the other day. We are a better team because you are one. You might need to take the carpet out earlier than expected. I will let you know when you're back from the flooring. I still haven't asked Lester or Tony about the dump, but will before July is over. The flooring will be done in time for the 50th celebration on August 3rd. Hopefully, the weather and the world will cooperate. I'm looking forward to the Grand Canyon trip today. I'm bringing snacks, but not leaving them in my bag, just in case you see anything in the past.
All right. So if he had any questions at this moment, he'd ask, you could go ahead and sit down, Adam. Thank you so much, you guys. Thank you, Adam and Chris. You guys were awesome. So if he had any questions at this moment, he'd ask Adam, and Adam could clarify anything. Now, did you get everything from that letter? Did you understood it?
Totally got it. Yeah.
Totally got it. All right. How about everyone else? Did everyone else understand everything that was going on? Did you understand every single reference that I made in the letter? Yeah, some people are like, oh, no. And I wouldn't expect you to. Why? Because you weren't the original audience. And so part of our job as we read letters is to examine what was the context for the original audience. You might want to ask questions like, what does he mean by Rona? You know, that's a word right now. give it 5 years, and people might be like, what on earth is Rona? How about the 50th celebration? What 50th celebration are we celebrating? You know, what's going on? So there's definitely some questions that need to be asked. Who's Tony? Who's Lester? What does he mean by dump? That can have a couple different connotations there. We need to clarify that one. What about the ring-tailed cat? That's a specific reference, right? So those are some questions that you might need to ask. We've just spent a year asking those questions as we dig in to 1 Peter. But also notice that the original audience heard it in one setting. And if we don't do it like that, then I think we're really missing out as well. We're going to miss some connection points. And so that's what we're going to do. And before we do it, I just want to kind of review a little bit that he starts off with a greeting. It's the typical greeting, and then he gives us this doxology. He begins with a doxology, which gives us the basis for Christian living, that God is holy, that Jesus has been resurrected, and that he has lavished his grace upon us. So then he's going to describe the grace that God has lavished upon us. He will recognize the trials and call us to action, the trials that we'll go through, and then he calls us to action. Then he's going to remind us of our position in Christ. Then he will exhort us to bring his grace into every circumstance. He will begin with generals, then get into very specific areas that we can bring grace into. And then after a couple particularly difficult specifics, he will give us an example to follow. And then he'll follow it up by a couple more generals that we can live by. Next, he will again recognize trials, giving us motivation for bringing God's grace to those who are inflicting the trials. And finally, he will encourage us to remain humble by trusting God through the trials. So we've got that kind of outline, right? We've got this idea that he is writing, he's in the midst of Rome. Rome's upping the ante for persecution. And actually, can I get Clay to come up here? He's upping the ante for persecution, and his audience is feeling the heat. So he is writing to them. Some of them don't have control over their own lives. Some of them can't make decisions that you and I might take for granted. And so he's writing them asking, how can you bring God's grace into this circumstance? So we brought some candy here. So we've got a couple words that you can see up there. They're really small. Grace, faith. I should have made them much bigger. Grace, faith, beloved, and subject. So what I did to kind of keep some of our kids engaged, but adults, you can join too, is whenever I say one of these words, the first person to stand, Clay's going to give a piece of candy to. Now, I'm just going to keep reading. I don't want to mess up the flow of this, but thank you so much, Clay, for doing this for us. Afterwards, you can have as many Starbursts as you want, all right? All right. So with that in mind, let's go ahead. It'll take me about 13 minutes to read through the whole thing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bethania, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about that grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I just want to give you a little bit more instruction. We've got a lot of Starburst,
okay. So
feel free to give more away than just one at a time. I don't want to take those home. But don't hurt people when you throw them. All right. It is fun to throw, though, isn't it? Yeah. You gotta throw stuff in church. Can't beat that. All right, I'm gonna back it up though. Back to verse 14. Also, I just wanted to give you a reminder. You can read along if you really want to, but to get it like the first audience would have is to just sit and listen, and try to really listen to it. All right, here we go. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Just give it away, man. Just give it away. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one enters or endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want to stop with just one quick piece of commentary. Do you notice how much Old Testament is woven into this? And for them, it was just a trigger all the time. All right. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Yeah. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded, self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be shamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothing yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Thank you, Clay. This is the true grace of God. He has lavished his grace upon us. He has caused us to be made new. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are a new creation when we are found in Christ. And he has an inheritance waiting for us that cannot be
diminished, destroyed, or corrupted.
All right, let's try that one more time. The masks, I think, kind of throw us off, you know? So let's try a shout through the mask. Ready? We have an inheritance that cannot be
diminished, destroyed, or corrupted.
Awesome. He has lavished this grace on us. Let us stand firm in it. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you inspired Peter to write this epistle to an audience that was hurting, that you would prepare us for different trials in our life, reminding us that you have lavished your grace upon us, that we need to stand firm in it, and that we have a purpose here on earth, and that purpose is to bring your grace into every circumstance in our life. In your holy name we pray. Amen.